Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we are in John 16, verse 25. If you will, if you have a paper Bible with you, would you lift it up in the air so I can see it? Would you, everybody have a paper Bible? Do me a favor, bring your paper Bible to church. Brother Ricky, why do you want me to bring my paper Bible to church? We are in a world that is increasingly virtual. And there is some confusion in lots of people between what is real and what is virtual. I know that I have persuaded my children that the TV is real when I watch sports because I sometimes yell at the television set. But I know it can't hear me, okay? It's just a fit of enthusiasm. So I want you to bring your paper Bibles to church because I want you to have the word in your hands. I want you to see it. I want you to look at it. I also want you to take it home and use it. The idea is if you bring it here and you have your hands on it and you're reading along with me, then when you go home, you will be able to read those same words when you get home. And so it's important that you study your Bible. The sermon title is In the Face of Tribulation. In the Face of Tribulation. The word tribulation perhaps is a word we use at church, we don't use elsewhere. The idea of tribulation is a word like trouble, suffering, challenges, hardship. All of that falls under the rubric of tribulation. Now, for those of you who hoped or were told or misled into believing that coming to Jesus was the end of tribulation, the end of suffering, the end of hardship, the end of trouble, I have to initially, right out of the gate this morning, I have to take a great big pin to your balloon. I have to puncture it so badly that you can never get it to reinflate again. That is not true. We do not follow Jesus in this life so as to escape all difficulty, persecution, tribulation, trouble, hardship, suffering. That is not what the Bible teaches. And I don't care how sophisticated the light show is when the preacher is on television and says that. He is wrong. Okay? That is not what the Bible teaches. We are getting ready to read the words of Jesus, and he is going to make it plain to his disciples and then subsequently to us that he expects us to suffer persecution. He expects us to face tribulation. He expects life to be full of trouble and hardship. It doesn't mean that we run around with a martyr complex, right? Like Eeyore the donkey. Woe is me, right? That's not what we're doing. But we do have our eyes open. We do live life with reality in view. And the fact is, there is hardship. There is difficulty. There is suffering. There is tribulation. If you haven't faced it yet, I will just tell you, life is going to prove me true. If you live long enough, tribulation is going to come looking for you. You're not going to have to go looking for it. Jesus has just been telling his disciples, you might remember from last Sunday, he has been telling his disciples things that they have not understood very well. In fact, the sermon title last week is When You Don't Understand Jesus. And we covered that, I think, reasonably well. He is going to continue to say things to the disciples that they don't really fully understand. And even when they think they've understood it, it's clear they really haven't. And so the final word of Jesus is kind of blatant and plain and clear. And we want to march our way right to that text together. So John 16, verse 25, we begin reading. These are the words of Jesus. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Jesus knows right now, when he is speaking, that his disciples' present ability to understand what he is saying is limited. It's limited due to the fact that they haven't experienced what he knows is coming. They have not yet experienced his arrest. They have not yet witnessed or experienced him being brutalized in preparation for the crucifixion. They have not witnessed, they have not experienced his crucifixion on the cross. They have not experienced his 36 hours in the tomb, and they have not experienced his resurrection. And though he has tried to explain this to them, and frankly, in places in the gospel has been exceedingly clear and plain, it simply doesn't fit their grid, their presuppositions about what the Messiah was going to be. So they simply heard it and said, this doesn't fit with what we know of the Messiah. So they kind of brushed it aside. And it isn't until all those events have taken place that they begin to look back at that file 13, right? All that stuff that Jesus said that they thought really didn't apply or wasn't important, or they didn't understand it, they put it over there. They had to retrieve it all because now they needed it to understand exactly what Jesus had been teaching. See, Jesus promises here the disciples that there is going to come a time, and really soon, when he is going to speak plainly about who he is, about his mission, about his relationship to the Father. It's not going to be veiled. It's not going to be discreet. It's going to be bold and plain and clear. And he's going to be able to do that because when he speaks to them, he will be speaking to them as the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, after you have raised from the dead, there isn't a need to be mysterious anymore. So you can say things plainly, and even if it, you know, it's like the one of the cartoons we used to watch, you know, when the character would have something happen to them and their head would just come off and then it would come back down. At this point, it's okay, right? You just tell everything at this point, and that's what Jesus says is coming, but it hasn't happened yet. He can't do that yet. They don't have a way to receive it yet, so he's not delivering that word yet. But he promises them there is a future revelation that's coming, and that future revelation is going to be not veiled, not figurative language. It's going to be plain. Verse 26, he says, "In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you." Now, some of you perhaps have grown up playing what we call the gossip game. And what you would do is you would sit kids in a circle, and the leader would whisper some little something in the ear of the person, and they would whisper it so quietly that no one else could hear it, and then that person, you'd only got one chance, right? So you issued this statement, and then you let the person next to you whisper it in the next ear, and the next ear, and the next ear, and if you have 25 kids, that last thing you hear may be completely different. You can start off with someone having an earache on Friday, and by the time you get around, someone died on Saturday. I mean, so it can be really crazy. Jesus says that when you and I pray, it isn't some kind of shortened gossip game. It's not that you and I, or his disciples in this case, are going to talk to Jesus, and then Jesus is going to talk to the Father for us. Instead, Jesus says, because of what I'm going to do, you are going to be able to talk to the Father yourself. See, Jesus doesn't, in a sense, replace the Old Testament high priest, right, and go into the Holy of Holies for you, and you stand outside and he talks to God. No, what he does is tears the veil and says, you come on in here. This is your Father. He loves you. You talk to him. So here's the first thing we should learn this morning. In the face of tribulation, Jesus' followers need to know the Father. We need to know the Father. And so Jesus, in just plainly, what he is doing is saying, I'm going to make it possible. You'll forgive this language, and I don't mean to insult you, but hopefully this will be plain. I'm going to make it possible, not just for the super elites of Christian faith, but for the run-of-the-mill follower of Jesus. I'm going to make it possible for them to enter into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest used to go, and they're going to be able to talk to God, and when they get there, they're going to find out that the Father is their Father. You're going to get to know the Father, and that's how, when tribulation comes, you're not going to be crushed. It's not because you're mighty. It's because you have a Father who is the God of the heavens. In the face of tribulation, Jesus' followers need to know the Father. Verse 27, For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Now, I love the Word of God. I dig into it. I study it. I like the even kind of nuanced things. And sometimes I get in places where I'm the only person that's happy, right? Because I'm talking about stuff that it doesn't matter to you. It's okay. This text says that there is a faith that God approves of, and that faith is in the person of Jesus. Sometimes in our sophistication, we forget that at the end of the day, it isn't necessary for me to know in total how it is that I am saved. It is, however, critical to know who saves me, right? The criminal on the cross, he doesn't have a sophisticated theological understanding of the doctrine of salvation. He just knows that the Jesus beside him is not like anybody else he's ever met. And he says, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and that's enough. The publican, the tax collector in Jesus' parable, right? What does he say? Lord Jesus, right, is talking here. He says, have mercy on me, what? A sinner. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That means he was declared righteous by God. He was accepted. He was approved. He got an A+ from heaven. God approved faith is faith in the person of Jesus. I'm going to need to preach this text in here, and I probably will later on this summer, but take a break. But I love this text. Here's one of my favorites. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Whew. Secondly, in the face of tribulation, Jesus' followers need to know that the Father loves them. Do you know that the God of the universe loves you? Do you know? That is at the heart of what it is to be Christian. Do you know that the Father loves you? You are supposed to be gripped and shaped by that reality. But the great reformer Martin Luther said that was a great truth that every Christian had to come to learn. That God loves not just indiscriminately the world, but that God loves me. Even me. Yes? Me! This is something I would try to shout you into believing if I could, because it is such a powerful truth that when you take it to heart and when you experience the love of God down deep in your heart, such that you can't undo it in the future, when tribulation, when trouble, when hardship, when suffering, when persecution comes, it will be one of those foundational facts of your life. You might find yourself saying something like, I don't know what's going on right now. I don't know what's going to happen later today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen this year. I'm not sure how I'm going to make it through this, but I know this. I know God loves me. Sometimes life gets a hold of us. It begins to mash and crush and stomp. And we feel like an ant where a little kid is just stomping on the ant bed, just having fun. And we feel like that's what life has just turned itself loose on us. And Jesus said, in the face of tribulation, you need to remember, you need to take to heart, it needs to be a foundational fact of your life. God loves me. And when you can believe that, when you can embrace that and know that, then when life comes and it just doesn't make any sense, and you can barely find the mental, emotional, spiritual tools to cope. It's just overwhelming to you. You can say, you know what? I give up on all that for a few moments. I just want to remember the foundational facts of life, and that is this. There is a God who's created the heavens and the earth. He made me, and that God sent His Son because He so loved me. And for a few moments, though all the devil and his demons were to come to you, you could say, I don't know anything else.
But I know this, the God of the heavens sent his son Jesus because he so loved me. So if y'all want to sit and listen to somebody talk about how Jesus is the great King of heaven and how he loves me, then you come right on. But we're having a worship service here. Verse 29. I'm sorry, I skipped one. Verse 28. We don't want to leave that one out. I came forth from the Father, Jesus said, and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. Now, Jesus has just said a huge mouthful here. He has basically described to us that he was the pre-existent Son of God. And then he said he became incarnate in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He lived a legitimately, genuinely, fully human life apart from sin. He died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. And then he rose from the dead and he resurrected. He ascended up into heaven. He took his seat at the right hand of God the Father. And he says the Holy Spirit is going to come after that. This is the vision that Jesus is casting here. He says, I have come forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. This is the story, his story of his incarnation. So I want to say to you, in the face of persecution, Jesus' followers need to understand more and more fully who Jesus is. Here's some of our consolation, and I can't give it all to you this morning, but some of our consolation is that the things that are a part of being human, the frustrations that are part of being human and living in a sinful world, those frustrations of life, Jesus wasn't immune to them. Have you ever had family problems? Don't raise your hands. Jesus did. Have you ever had your great friends betray you? Jesus did. Have you ever been in a moment where you knew your friends cared for you, but for whatever reason they weren't there when you needed them? Jesus did. Have you ever felt like that your own country wasn't in sympathy with you anymore? Jesus did. Have you ever been misunderstood? Well, Jesus was. On and on and on I could go helping you see that it is, in some part, it is Jesus' humanity which brings us comfort. It is the fact that he didn't avoid this messy, stinky, evil, hateful world. He came and lived right here among us. He came saying, it's not that God belongs up in the heavens away from you, it's that you belong with him. In the face of tribulation, Jesus' followers need to understand more and more fully who Jesus is. It is who Jesus is that provides our comfort, because he did not come as some angel immune to this life. He came and subjected himself fully to what it is to being human, even, the scripture says, even to death. And not just any death, but the brutal, excruciating, gut-wrenching, devastating death of the cross. It is this Jesus with whom we identify and from whom we draw comfort. Verse 29. Let me pause just for a second. I'm overly animated this morning, and I guess I need to give you just a tad bit of explanation. This year and change, it has just been bizarre on almost every level. As much as I try to be okay and be all right and be normal and function and all of that, I will just tell you, this year, for a preacher like me, I'm undersaying it. It's been no fun at all. I like going to the hospital and being with you when life is dark and scary. I like being right there at the bed with you. I don't like the hospital saying, well, preacher, you got germs and you can't come in here. I don't like it. I understand what they're doing. That's not how I preacher, okay? And I could make a list of that kind of stuff. It's not a put-on this morning. I bear some burdens that I don't have a way of relieving. And so when I preach this, it's not something to you that's antiseptic. It's something real. I'm working this into my own life. The reality is there's plenty of trouble. On top of all of that, I'll just be honest with you guys. As I look at the landscape in our country, I don't think the prospects for preachers like me are looking especially happy. Now, that doesn't change my determination one bit, but I'm just telling you, our culture appears to have lost its mind.
And so the prospects of dealing with a culture that hates me is a new thought that I'm trying on precise. I'm not especially fond of it. I'm not telling you I'm going to change, but that's not what I... It's much different than what the preacher was when I was a kid. It's an aside. Let's go. 29. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." They're a little ahead of the game. "All right, Jesus, we got it now." Jesus, "No, you don't." Verse 30. "Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you by this." They say, "This is why we believe you came forth from God." Well, they're right. Jesus, his knowledge doesn't have any defects in it. It doesn't have any chinks in it. It doesn't have any mistakes in it. It's complete, it's full, it's comprehensive. And they're right to understand he didn't get that knowledge by just being super sharp. He is the Son of God. He has that knowledge because his Father has it, right? And so they're right. They've got this right. I will say, I don't know yet that they fully understand what Jesus has said. I don't know that they know that he is the Son of God who has descended from heaven. I don't know that they've understood that completely yet. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" I mean, can you imagine you're at the end of your ministry, you're Jesus, you've got these disciples. Think of all the stuff they've seen. I mean, you've seen Jesus walk on the water. You tell storms to knock it off. He calls dead people out of the grave. He tells blind people they can see. you name it. He's done it. You've seen this stuff. And he is now talking and telling them something about what's getting ready to happen. And then they say, "We got it now. We got it now." Like they have done something amazing, and not being a smart aleck, but Jesus is like, "Okay, yeah, you finally got it. I mean, I've raised dead people. What else is it going to take?" And the truth is, they really don't have it, but they're optimistic, right? Overly so. Verse 32, I want to save time for the last verse. This is where Jesus gives us great help. He says, verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now has come, that you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me." So in just a few short time, what's going to happen? The disciples are going to all abandon Jesus. He's going to go to the cross alone, not with their support. Verse 33, these are the words of Jesus. "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have," not might have, "you will have tribulation. You will have suffering. But be of good cheer. Take heart. Be courageous." Another translation says, "I have overcome," or "I have conquered the world." Well, at the end of the message, we're kind of at one of these good news, bad news situations, right? And when you ask people good news, bad news, what do you want first? The smart person always says, "I want the bad news first." And so the bad news is this, and as much as it's bad, in the world, Christians, true Jesus followers, will have tribulation. You are going to have trouble. You are going to have suffering. You are going to have hardship. You are going to have difficulty. You are going to experience all of that. How do I know? Jesus said you would, okay? That's my proof. I'm not giving any more proof than that. If you want more proof than that, you can go somewhere else, okay? That's Jesus said it. That's the end of the argument, right? I don't care who else you quote now. The conversation's done. Jesus said you're going to have it. You're going to have it. Amen? Amen? Okay, now we're moving on. Jesus, in the face of persecution, in Jesus, the Christian, the Jesus follower can have peace. So we've got tribulation from the world, but in Jesus, we can have peace. How is that? Number one, we're not surprised by the tribulation. Jesus told us it was coming. Secondly, we already have been told we can speak directly to the Father. And Jesus has already told us that Father that we get to speak directly to, he loves us. So in Jesus, we can have peace, even though in the world we've got tribulation. Secondly, in the face of tribulation, the Christian, the Jesus follower, can be of good cheer. He can take heart. He can be courageous. I put it this way. He can be optimistic. Though the Christian, the Jesus follower, lives in the world,
He or she does not belong to the world. He or she belongs to Jesus. Christian, I'm here, right? World, I'm here. And you may oppose me. You may not like me. You may slander me. You may want to persecute you. You may put me in jail. You might kill me, but I don't belong to you. I'm on loan to you. I'm a missionary. I have a message. I'm going to deliver it. And if you don't receive that message and you get rid of me, right, you exterminate me, it's your loss, not mine. I belong to Jesus. He's already laid claim to me. I'm on loan to you, world. That's what the Christian believes. Though the Christian, the Jesus follower, constantly faces the world opposition in this life, he or she has God for his Father, Jesus for his Savior, and the Holy Spirit as God in the right here and the right now. In the face of tribulation, the Christian follower, the Jesus follower can be of good cheer. They can take heart. They can be courageous. They can be optimistic because of these two things. I belong to Jesus, and I have God for my Father. I have Jesus for my Savior, and I have the Holy Spirit as the very presence of God in me right now, right here. Finally, in the face of tribulation, the Christian, the Jesus follower, knows that Jesus has overcome the world. He has conquered the world. As the Christian, the Jesus follower, has lived this earthly life experiencing tribulation in the world. The Christian, the Jesus follower, lives his or her life after death as a son or daughter of God, immortal, incorruptible, approved forever, blessed forever, free from the world's sin and death and the devil's hell. That was a mouthful. Let me say it again. When I die, I won't be in this world anymore. I won't be of this world. I won't be touching this world. This world won't have anything to do with me. I will belong to God. I will be a son of God. I will be immortal. I will be incorruptible. I'll be free from sickness and disease and sin. And though all hell would want to touch me, they do not have permission. I will be a son of God forever. Always approved, never sinning, not have a single moment of regret for the rest of eternity. Sound good? I've signed up for it. I encourage you to. If you are perfectly contented with this world, if you face no opposition from this world and no tribulation from this world, this message is not yet for you. But if this world seems like it's confused about what's right and wrong, what's good and evil, what's true and what's a lie, if you feel more and more like you don't fit in here, I have great news for you. There is a world where you're going to fit in, and Jesus is king there. And everybody is happy about it. Jesus has a couple of words for us if we find ourselves at odds with this world. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. May the Lord impress these truths upon us. Though we might wish tribulation away, Jesus said that wish is not going to be fulfilled in this life. Instead, what we can do is cling to the truth that the Lord Jesus has given us. That is that God is my Father, that He loves me, that I can talk to Him directly, and that though all hell come against me, I can have peace in Jesus. I knew it was coming. I'm not alone. The Holy Spirit of God lives and dwells in me, and my destiny is with Jesus in the arms of my Heavenly Father. This is the great word of heaven today. So I say to the world, we'll not back down. You can go crazy. We're not going with you. You can call evil good. We're not going to agree. We're going to love you, and we're going to say, King Jesus is King. He's the Lord. Trust Him. Look to Him. In Him, you can have peace. Let's pray. Father God, stir our hearts with truth. Impress upon us the word of your blessed Son. Maybe I am alone this morning. I don't think that I am. I perhaps am more sensitive than some to this crazy year and change. But I sense that there probably are some who are in great sympathy with me. I pray, Lord, your grace and your mercy on us as we seek to become your people. Admittedly, we didn't volunteer for the coronavirus and all of the attending circumstances, to be polite. And we certainly didn't sign on for the characterization of your people and of your preachers that has dominated our media and our culture for about the last 6 months, if not longer than that. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless those pastors, those God-fearing Christians that inhabit lots of churches across this land. And I pray that we would be so authentically following your Son, our Savior and King Jesus, that it would make people embarrassed to say hateful, evil things about us. And I pray that our authentic following of Jesus would lead to many men, women, boys, and girls coming to trust the Christ who can give peace when there is such opposition. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.